Well, we've had alluded to in our chapters the idea of the cities of refuge, because God had arranged that if Israel had people amongst them who unintentionally committed murder, and therefore they should have been slain by the revengers of blood, they could in fact run to a city of refuge. That idea began in Exodus, where Israel are not yet in the land, but they're told that if, apparently on the wilderness journey, somebody commits manslaughter like that, they can run to the altar and grab hold of the altar. That is then developed later on in say, Joshua 20 and 21, and Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 19, 1 Chronicles 6. It's all developed into these cities of refuge which God gave them. And then the idea is alluded to in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 46, Psalm 48, statements like, particularly Psalm 48, that God has shown himself in her citadels as a refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. All the time, this idea is being pushed that, in fact, the city of refuge represents God and his saving grace. And the prophets likewise use this idea. Joel 3, 16, Yahweh will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. The idea then is that this is a way of escape and refuge for people who have, as it were, sinned and are liable, therefore, to death, and yet they have been given this way to escape. It is not a way to escape just deserts. If somebody has really committed murder, then they had to die at the hands of the avenger of blood. And yet, we never actually read of the system being operated. God had said that if they were obedient, he would add more cities, and they would have an easier opportunity to find salvation. But we don't read of them doing that. They were told to prepare a way so that the route to the city of refuge was clear. But we don't read of that. And in fact, when you read of the names of the cities and you try to locate them, a lot of those cities were, I think, effectively donated out of the Levitical cities for this purpose, and they're not very easy to get to. They're in remote places, they're up mountains, they're out in the desert. Most of them were pretty inaccessible. So you can see that from the start, Israel didn't really take seriously this great salvation that was being made available to them. Now, in Hebrews 6, the idea is alluded to, where we are told that we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus, to whom we have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon that great hope that is set before us. And also in Hebrews, we're told that the Lord Jesus is an altar. We have an altar that we can eat from. And so the initial idea that the altar was the place of refuge, that you could run to and grab hold of the horns of the altar, as happened in at the end of David's reign, this was pointing forward to the work of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the whole thing becomes more relevant to him, where we're told that they could run into the city of refuge and remain there until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest died, then they could leave the city of refuge and be absolutely free again. And of course, that points forward to the death of the Lord Jesus. So I think the idea is that we have sinned, and yet without, as it were, justifying our sin, a lot of our sin is in the spirit of Paul in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, when I want to do good, I find evil is present with me. I sin, and I can't, it seems, seem to stop myself. I can't make myself sinless. And yet in my heart of hearts, I'm with God. And in my heart of hearts, this is not me. I do not want to do this. I sin, as it were, against my will. And, you know, we've got to be careful here that we don't end up sort of justifying sin and saying that, well, yes, it's inevitable. I mean, on the other hand, sin is not inevitable. And yet it is also true that in reality, I think there is the rebellion, which is as witchcraft, God says, and which will lead to condemnation. And there is also the sin which so easily besets us, again, to quote Hebrews. We are guilty of this sin, and verily guilty, and yet there is a way of escape. There is a sin to death and a sin not unto death. And it comes down to whether or not the person, we're told, hated his brother in time past. That is, whether he had purposefully murdered a person, or whether an axe head had just flown off an axe and accidentally killed somebody. So the issue then was whether you had hated someone in your heart or not. That was the issue. And I think the letters of John, I think, allude to that, talking about those who hate their brother in their heart and how there is no way of escape or refuge for them. So then, when we sin, what are we to do? We are in the position of the Israelite who had fallen into sin, as it were, by committing manslaughter and is now liable to death. We are to run into the Lord Jesus Christ and to abide in him. And then we are covered by the death of the high priest, again the Lord Jesus, so that we can then live a free life again. The point is, run immediately. And they were told to make the way into the city of refuge clear. And we should have this pattern in our life, that when you sin, when there's the beep, beep of conscience, stop and do something about it. Repent. Ask for God's forgiveness. Claim, as it were, that forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I think the Old Testament idea of God as the city of refuge is, I think, pointing us forward to the status that we are now in. Because we are in Christ. We are in the city of refuge. It is our hope. That is the point of the allusion in Hebrews 6, that we have run into the city of refuge, and that is our hope. The hope is the city of refuge. Now the hope, when Paul says we have fled for refuge to the hope that is laid before us, the hope means something certain. And the word hope, unfortunately, in English, carries the idea of hoping for the best. Well, are you going to be in the kingdom? Yeah, well, I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. And that is not the stuff of faith. And that is not actually the idea of neither the Hebrew nor the Greek word elpis, which is translated hope. The idea is of absolute certainty. The hope of Israel is not just the idea that Israel hopes is going to come true, but has no idea whether it's going to come true or not. No, the hope of Israel is absolute and utter confidence in salvation in the Lord Jesus, who is the hope of Israel. So then, the refuge that we have fled into is the hope set before us. This is Hebrews 6:18. And that hope, as I say, is an absolute certainty. It is not a hope for the best. And so we have to ask ourselves, we who are sinners, we who, as it were, are liable to being slain by the revenger of blood, who in a sense, I suppose you could say, also represents God, is the only one who can really take revenge, as it were, or exact the wages of sin, which is death. We then have this certain and sure hope, and that is where we have run. If we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus, that is where we are located. And yet, when we sin, we are to remind ourselves of this and to flee down that path. So then we have to ask ourselves, if the Lord Jesus were to come right now, or I were to die right now, well, will I be saved? And we should be able to say, absolutely, by God's grace, yes, I will be. Because anything less is hardly good news. That is not the good news of God's kingdom. If, in fact, well, I know it, I know that Jesus will return and set up his kingdom on earth, but shall I be there? Well, I don't know. I hope so. Don't know. You see, that is how I fear it is for a lot of people. But that, what's the good news in that? That is just worrying knowledge that makes me responsible to God and to divine judgment. The good news is that I shall be saved by his grace. And that is not arrogant. That is a question of faith and of trust, because the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated faith, they essentially mean to trust. And that is what gives you the hope, which, as I say, is not a hope for the best, but is an absolute certainty, this rock-like certainty, which he says we fled for refuge to the hope that's set before us, and which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is that hope that God is our refuge, as the prophets and as the Psalms continue to celebrate. It is that hope, it is that certainty in God which stabilizes our lives, that whatever happens, that is the anchor of our souls.